There are crosses everywhere, but rarely, if ever, in places of ambition. Last year, when I was visiting the Somme with my brother, it seemed that in almost every corner of every field, there was a cross. Each cross, a symbol of hope, marking the place of the fallen from both sides. But at the outset of the conflict, there was no ambition for suffering, only for victory. In most circumstances, most of the time, there's no place for a cross. Or, to put it another way, most of the time, we don't live cross-shaped lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word again this morning, would you, through the Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see afresh how our lives might be shaped more by the cross, which defined Jesus' earthly life, and to which burden he invites us to carry. Amen. Our text in Matthew begins with the unimaginable, terrible suffering and a cruel death. Such is the horror of this that mention of resurrection, even in the same breath, isn't grasped. Even though we know the Easter story, resurrection doesn't fit with human experience. Although I have to admit that I've heard one or two stories about some remarkable people of faith who have raised more than one person from the dead. So it is true that in some communities of faith there is an experience in this life of resurrection. But I wonder who here knows of anyone personally raised from the dead. It's not generally in our experience. We're geared up for this life with ambitions for success as people. At least we are in this privileged part of the world. Many in the world are geared up for survival. And in some way, that is just as corrupt. We have so many opportunities to express our God-given talents in a place where it seems all things are possible for those who strive for their goals. Work hard and you'll achieve whatever you desire, sums up a very familiar mantra. Like the rich farmer in Jesus' parable, we build bigger barns with the intention of being able to take life easy. At least it's true of my generation, and perhaps you older than me, but the realities of this world's economy are changing, and the shape of employment, and ideas about retirement for the vast majority of people, even me. Some of my peers retired at 50, fat cats from the city. Others struggled on till they were 60. Some reached 65, and now the goalposts for me have moved beyond 70. I'll be here for a while. We'd rather not think about death until we have to, or even unless we have to, believing death is final. As Christians, we need to find a new way of embracing the reality of eternity, the reality that fullness of life is to be found in Christ alone. In practice, I find many people fearful of death, fearful that their days on this earth are coming to an end. We need, as believers, to start believing in the good news that Jesus brings. The disciples had an excuse. They'd not received the gift of the Holy Spirit to bring them a revelation of the eternal perspective. We who claim to have received Christ have no excuse because each of us has been given the Holy Spirit. Not only do we have the account of Jesus' words, "On the third day I will rise again," but we have eyewitness accounts that he is indeed risen from the dead. Death has no more power over those who are in Christ. Our sin was in him on the cross, so his life is in us now. When we look at the second half of this chapter in Matthew, we find Peter's rise and fall almost painful. it kind of takes our breath away. Blessed are you, Peter, in verse 17, and get away from me, Satan, in verse 23. How could Peter be so right and yet so wrong? It was outside the scope of any imagining, even in the first century, that success might be achieved through a cross, because what mattered was life now and how it was lived on this earth. And then it's all over. If Jesus was indeed the Messiah, their human perspective was that he would be like all other messiahs before him. I think Peter was probably an older man than Jesus, and that taking Jesus aside, he speaks from human wisdom, having understood one thing revealed to him by Jesus' Father in heaven, but having yet to know the revelation given by the Holy Spirit, his mind was closed to eternal realities. Peter's idea about lordship has no space for suffering, and in particular, no room for a cross. There has to be another way, the way of overwhelming power and strength. Jesus tells him, "Peter, you are seeing things merely from a human point of view." Then Jesus said to his disciples in verse 24, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me." Here in Matthew's Gospel is an invitation to see things from God's perspective. God's perspective doesn't avoid pain and suffering, but at the same time it transcends it. But the invitation of Jesus to those who would be his disciples is to take up our cross. What does it mean? Being a follower of Jesus requires a countercultural mindset. Jesus spelt this out simply. The last will be first, the least the greatest. Give, and it will be given to you. Each of these means giving up on self-interest, submitting to the way of Christ. Jesus said, if you're trying to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Many of us are parents and grandparents, and we still think about our worldly legacy rather than the eternal one. It is reported that Christians and churches hold enough resources to provide housing for the entire homeless population of England. Can you imagine? Just Christians in the church, and we're in a minority in the land. But we hold more than enough resources to house every single homeless person in the land. Some think that children should stand on their own feet. And I must confess, there are times when I have thought that more than once. And yes, there is a need for us to become responsible adults, good stewards. But many younger people suffer because their parents don't know what it means to take up their cross. You see, good stewardship continues until the day that Christ calls us home. Having an eternal perspective ought to make us wise and savvy investors in the kingdom of God now. None of us gets to take anything with us. Well, as far as I know, and if you know differently, please let me know. Yet all of us have all to gain in the kingdom of God. Far more than we could ever think or imagine. The way of the cross for Christ was pain and suffering, and for us, life and freedom, both for now and in the eternal future. Because we have a life to come, we can afford to be generous to others. if we believe and act on the promises of God. As we pray, give us today our daily bread. That is an acknowledgement that today we are in God's hands and he will provide all that we need. Jesus didn't teach us to pray, give us today all we need in retirement for this week and next year and a big barn stored up just in case. He said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. So taking up our cross is giving up on self-interest, putting others first, recognizing that to follow Christ is countercultural to those who overlook Jesus, who, if they see him at all, it is as the last person they might consider following. But then we have that lovely metaphor, not in our reading today, but from Jesus. Take my yoke on you, and then your burden will be light. Light and burden somehow don't go together. But we can trust Jesus and surrender our own faulty instincts and listen to and trust the voice of the Spirit. Let us pray. Righteous and true God, by your Spirit may our lives be shaped by the cross, denying ourselves as your humble servants, that attaining the crown of life we might see your divine power at work in us.